The scripture this morning can be found in Deuteronomy, first of all, chapter 7, verses 6 through 11, and then we'll flip over to chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, can be found in Pew Bible, pages 158 and then 174. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And then Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household.
Thank you, Paige. You know, I hear it very, very often when asked, what is faith? The most common response that I hear from folks is believing in something unseen. Or the second most common response is, well, believing in God, in Jesus. And when I ask, so all you have to do is say that you believe and you will get to heaven, most of the time I get a very simple answer. Yes. Now, I'm not going to try it on that one because I know there's a broken spring. But I believe that chair will hold me. In fact, I believe that chair will hold me over there. But do I have faith in that chair?
Yes.
Some people would say yes. But faith, I would submit to you, is more than simply saying I believe. Faith would mean that I would come over and do this. I didn't test it. I didn't check it out and see if it'd hold me. I could have stood here the whole time and said, I believe that chair will hold me, but faith is a combination of my belief and then doing something with it. It's not just about saying that I believe. There's more to it than that. You know, we say we believe that God will uphold his part of the covenant. But how do we know? We know because we experience that action of God on our behalf, even when sometimes we really don't deserve it. That covenant, that agreement between two parties or two persons of unequal status with no way to force the agreement. Now, if God wanted to, he could, but God chooses not to. Because, as we've said before, a covenant is really an agreement of trust and integrity. Each one trusts the other to do what they say, and each one then proves their integrity, or lack thereof, by upholding their end of the covenant or not. But you know, we so often conform to society rather than seeking to live differently that many times, just like in the ancient world, many times God could question our integrity and our commitment, could he not? Perhaps even question our faith. God provides, and so often we go on with our lives without even giving it a second thought. In fact, very often we forget to even thank God for upholding his part of the covenant, especially when we do not uphold our end. We trust in his grace, the grace that he's already shown, and we trust that he'll continue to do so, right? But is that really all that's required of us to truly be God's people? To say that we believe, to say that we trust. I'll contend that there's much more expected by God of us, and I think the Deuteronomist here in both of these chapters helps us to be reminded that this isn't something that's just a part of New Testament, it's something that has been since the beginning, a requirement and an expectation by God. That if we truly have faith, we must prove that belief in our covenant with God. Something that I have to admit, I'm not always all that great at doing. When we read in chapter 7, those verses in 6 through 11, if we go back a few verses, we find that some interesting questions are raised at the beginning of the chapter to which there is an answer. Especially the mystery of why was Israel selected? And consequently, we could ask, why are we selected? Questions of the mystery of Israel's holiness, because after all, we can read the Old Testament and we find it doesn't sugarcoat the warts, does it? We find so often that Israel fails to be holy. And yet, they're a chosen people. But then again, how often do we fail to be holy as God's chosen ones? Israel was oftentimes arrogant, saying, but we are God's chosen people. We are God's nation. We're God's special possession. And here the Deuteronomist says that in these farewell speeches of Moses. You are God's special possession. And while that initially speaks of holiness of God, it also speaks of an expectation, not only for Israel, but for you and me. The whole idea of being chosen here is the idea of something that is set apart and reserved for God for a purpose. Not just to make God feel great and wonderful, not to make us feel great and wonderful, but rather for a larger purpose than we might imagine. In fact, in many places, we find that not only Israel, but we as the Christian church have been set apart to be a holy nation of priests, God's own people, in order to be a blessing and in order to be a guide. A blessing and a guide to others. And in particular, we find a blessing and a guide to all nations. Here, God has not set Israel apart from the nations just to sit back and enjoy the blessings. Rather, God has set Israel apart from other nations to keep his commandments, to keep his ordinances and judgments, so that others may know of God's unmerited favor and grace. God loves Israel, yes, but God loves each and every nation. In fact, if we were to go to the New Testament, when Simon Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, this isn't written down, by the way, so there's no extra charge here. When he goes to that house with the Roman centurion and all of these others, and he's trying to figure out why he had a vision three times of a sheet full of unclean animals, and God kept telling him to eat, to kill and eat. And he said, I'm not going to eat anything unclean now. When he walks into this house, this room full of Roman soldiers, it's almost like a long-tailed cat being dropped into a pen full of pit bulls. He starts looking around, and he's the only Jew in a house of Gentiles. And suddenly the light bulb comes on, and somebody's home, and Simon Peter says, now I get it. That anyone in any nation who will come to God is acceptable to him. Well, that wasn't just a New Testament thing. That's here in Deuteronomy as well. The people are to live in such a way that others may know, and they're set apart so that others may know of God's unmerited grace. Mark Biddle writes, and I quote, in fact, Israel does not earn her salvation. Israel manifests it. End of quote. The same is said of the church. We don't earn our salvation. We are here to manifest that redemption and that salvation that's available not just to us, but to others. So we're chosen, like Israel, with a purpose of sharing God with others. Moses here reminds Israel that she was not chosen because she was so great and wonderful. She wasn't chosen because she was the most numerous. Rather, God has chosen one nation that, among all the others, is really rather insignificant. But he's not only chosen them, he has chosen to cling to them, to love them, and through them to show to other nations God's faithfulness. And in particular, that Hebrew word that I tell you is one of the most beautiful concepts of steadfast love of God, as harsh and horrid as it sounds, chesed. The steadfast, faithful love of God. That faithfulness to the faithful and the faith-filled. And in the choosing of Abraham and his descendants, through whom to work, God determined to use them to play a strong role in facilitating a relationship with all the families of the earth. That is part of the call, and that's what Moses reminds Israel at this point. You're called out to manifest this and to help facilitate. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in the Corinthian correspondence and says, for we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's the same idea here. Israel has been given that ministry and that opportunity and that expectation of facilitating God's relationship with others. But a large part of this concerns the requirements and the expectations of God for Israel and for us to keep the covenant. That doesn't mean that we stick it in our hearts or we put it away somewhere and occasionally we dust off the Bible when the preacher's coming. Rather, what it means is that we do the covenant. Just as we keep the laws by doing the laws, we are to keep the covenant by doing that covenant with God. To be loyal and then to be blessed just as we are a blessing. Biddle notes, and I quote, this passage seems unaware of the tension between the unmerited grace promised to Israel's forefathers and the requirement that Israel observe the covenant in order to receive its blessing. But the distinction between the grace that brings Israel into relationship with God and the faithful behavior expected within that relationship, though, in that Yahweh threatens to punish disobedience. However, he doesn't threaten to end the relationship. End of quote. When we tell our children, if you do that one more time, I recognize this. It serves beauty, but it also served another purpose for my mother. We would be sent to cut our own switch from a bush just like that. It's got a good whip to it. And if you didn't cut the right one, she walked out there with you and pointed out the proper one and then let you cut it. But that didn't end the relationship between my mother and her children. And so though sometimes we do things that for which we deserve that punishment, and it can come in so many different ways, God doesn't end the relationship. Not that relationship of love. Not that covenant relationship of faithfulness. Not that relationship of chesed, the steadfast love. Which then brings us to chapter 26. So, what is to be our response to God's provision? Here, Moses recalls how God has led the children of Israel out of bondage and to a land that was promised so long before to the ancestors. A land that they themselves did not cultivate at this time, but they're going to enter and they're going to benefit from the folks who have cultivated it. Eat from the vineyards that they didn't plant. Live in the houses that they didn't build. And inhabit that land. A grand provision from slavery to freedom. So what is our response as we think of being released from the slavery of our own sins and given opportunities for freedom in the covenant to prove our faith, to prove that belief? First, we find here that we are to respond in celebration and thankful generosity. Here, Moses talks about bringing the first fruits of the ground, the best portion. And while that does relate to bringing tithes, it also relates to bringing the first fruits of ourselves, the best portion of who we are, and offering that to God. Three times the passage instructs us to declare to God or before Him our gratitude. Giving of our tithes and giving of ourselves. But this harvest of first fruits reminds us of God's continued provision of goodness and of unmerited grace. We are to do so remembering and thanking God for His faithfulness. Not just His faithfulness to us today, but to proving that faithfulness in the promises that were made so long ago. The key to faith is to look at God's faithful dealings with Israel, to look at God's faithful dealings with our ancestors, and to look at God's faithful dealings with us. But that's just old stuff, right? We've got the new covenant. As Biddle notes, Israel is a multicultural and multigenerational community. And when God called Abraham, He called all future generations. When current generations enjoy the fruits of the land that God has given, they do so because God has been faithful to His promise. But also because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest were faithful to God's call. End of quote. It's a two-way street. It's not just about accepting what God has to give and saying occasionally, thanks, we'll see you later when we need something. It's also about our faithfulness to God's call. And we must be faithful if we are to receive the benefits of that covenant. We should be careful as well, though, not to merely dismiss this as Old Testament stuff. Because Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, said that the Scriptures had a place in life. We need to remember that this text, whether Old Testament, New Testament, is still a word from God. And as such, we are reminded that life is to be lived in covenant with God every day. It's an everyday matter. When I meet with couples in premarital counseling, among the things that I tell them is that you have to choose each and every day that you're going to continue to love that person, because there are days you're not going to like them at all. But that true completeness in marriage is found in the everydayness of life together. Not just the moments of crisis or the moments of overwhelming joy, but in the everydayness. And so life in covenant with God is an everyday matter. Thankful response to God's grace also is never purely a private matter. Three times in the text here, the worshipers are charged to declare in public settings and before God their thanksgiving. Frederick Holmgren writes, and I quote, "God does not want anonymous gifts. God expects the covenant partner to do something. Religion that comes from the heart is something other than religion that remains in the heart." End quote. Religion from the heart is different from that stays in the heart, because it's religion that does something. Our response to God's grace should focus first on gifts that we receive, not just looking in anticipation to things we might get. But our response to God's covenant is also never separated from our heritage. You know, in society today, we become more and more disconnected. Used to, people lived on the family farm, or where the family business was, or in the same neighborhood. These days, it's rare that most folks ever even visit those places, much less live near them. And we become more and more disconnected, forgetting our heritage. But Moses reminds them that that heritage and that history is foundational in understanding their relationship with God and with each other. Our Christian faith emphasizes, differently from ancient Hebrew faith, the salvation of the individual and the personal nature of faith. But even within our Christian faith, there is always the connection to others, past and present. And a thankful covenantal faith with God is expressed in loyalty and in faithful worship. Faithful worship of God individually every day, and faithful worship of God corporately as we come together. As we come together, not just so that we might be known by Him and not just so that we can keep Him within our hearts, but rather so that through living a faithful everyday life in the covenant, others may come to know of Him through His presence in our lives. True faith is more than just belief. It is living the covenant with God in the everydayness of life. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank You for caring for us so much that You wish to be involved in our everyday lives. We thank You that You are involved, even when sometimes we're so unaware. Help us to be more faithful to our calling as people of Yours to share that others too are yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn decision, reflects that covenant and that faithfulness. And yet, it is in that mighty fortress of God. It is within that relationship that we can grow and with confidence know that we can go and share that with the rest of the world. Hymn number 151, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.